Welcome to another week in our Looking Back, Looking Forward series. So if you haven't joined us before, we just wrapped up the Psalms, but what we've been doing is going back into Old Testament scripture, looking at the prophecies pointing to the Messiah, so kind of looking back in the Old Testament, and then how do they point forward to Jesus fulfilling that message of the promised Messiah. So now we're this next three lessons will be in Zechariah, and then following that will be in Jeremiah. So this week in Zechariah. So I thought I'd start today. It's that time of year again. Is everybody excited?
Ooh.
Do you know what it's for?
Football.
Selling Halloween stuff?
No, not spirit stores. What time of the year is it?
Fall.
Is anyone here carrying a football?
No.
No, it's not football.
The Aspen are turning on.
No, it's not Aspen. Does anyone have one of these? An iPhone? Every September, iPhone event. They get announced. Every year in September for several years now, they announce the new iPhone. Right? This is the biggest time of the year, right?
No.
So everyone's tracking. September 9th, right?
No.
It's the surprise and shine of it. They're going to introduce the iPhone 18. Probably the iPhone Fold, the Ultra, the one that now folds, right? Is everybody tracking this?
Yeah. No.
Nobody's tracking this?
Does it have secret compartments?
Somebody's tracking this? Yeah. Okay. So I thought we'd talk about this just for a little while to show just how we have these other things about prophecy, things that we kind of track in our own world, things that are foretold, they're coming, they're announced. How does that message get out? For the past year since like 2022, it used to be every about a week out, Apple would send out an invite. Now it's every 2 weeks. So people are watching, oh, what's this? What does this mean? What does this symbol of the Apple symbol mean this year? What is it going to talk about? What does that little phrase, surprise and shine, mean, right? The Apple, the mothership, the headquarters, Cupertino, California, they're making a product announcement. It's a big deal. They say they've sold over a billion of these things, right? A billion. It has generated websites. Their entire premise is to say what's coming out. What are they doing next? The names, Apple Insider, which came from Think Secret. Apple used to have an ad called Think Different. The website was Think Secret because they're very secretive. MacRumors.com, that's what they track. The rumors, what's about to come, right? So there's a message of something to come, and then you got these followers just trying to decipher, when is it going to happen? What is it going to be, right? A whole industry around this. Then you see the leaks. What is it going to look like? These are the top left is someone, they made this drawing to kind of guess at what it might look like, the fold. Then you have product dummies. They send to the case makers to say it's got to fit around this form, right? And then you get leaks from the product line where someone gets paid to go take some snapshots, very secretive. These are the colors coming out. These are the SIM card trays. So they're taking pictures of what the colors will be like on these new phones, right? I can't show you the new phone, I'd get sacked, right? This whole industry is built around this, right? So I don't have a marker. Anyway, the point being, you know, we talk a lot about prophecy, how we interpret prophecy, what does it all mean? Thank you so much. I just rely on the Chapmans all the time. So in this system, you have Apple, and they have something to give to the consumer, the populace, the big people, the people that buy the thing. And in the middle, you've got the tech press, and then you've got these rumor mills, right? Trying to decipher what the consumer is about to get. When we talk about prophecy, we're talking about Psalms, we're talking about God, usually almost solely through a prophet who has a dream, a vision, is spoken direct, is given a sign, and then tells the people. So there's some things similar here, and there's some things that are different. I thought we'd just take a couple minutes. What is similar in this setup? Because it might shape the way we interpret what the purpose of prophecy is. What's similar?
You have a beginning and an end.
Yeah, you have a source, right?
Generally a three-step process.
There's a middleman.
A middleman, the interpreter, the message giver, right?
Faith that we're getting the truth.
Faith, you know, and then you got the audience, right? You got who's listening, who cares, right? That's kind of true for both cycles. What's different?
One is secular and one is...
Okay, yep. One has... they would both say they are beneficial, but to your point, one is a spiritual based, and this is very earthly based.
It builds anticipation.
Absolutely. On all sides, on both levels, anticipation. Absolutely right.
The middleman in the spiritual aspect is given direct communication, where up there they're kind of guessing and doing things on the sly.
Yeah. Here's the holder of truth. Does anyone know what the next iPhone looks like or does and what it, all the inner workings outside of Apple?
It calls people.
Probably, what's that?
It calls people.
Yeah, it calls people.
It's similar to last year.
It's going to be similar but different. This one folds. But only they know. They know the truth. They know what's coming. God knows what's coming. Do these people know? Do they understand the messages they're delivering?
No. Not necessarily. They did in the current time, but not necessarily the future.
They just know it's coming from here. I don't know what it means. I don't know what these crazy visions mean. I don't know what this psalm fully means until it happens and it's fulfilled. But I'm just passing along the word, right? So it's a very similar kind of setup where this is the source of truth in both setups, right?
Well, one's finite and the other's infinite.
Yeah, and that gets to this kind of breakup too, right? Spiritual and earthly. Apple can go direct to the press. They sometimes go to the director of press to kind of shape the message to say, yeah, actually, that's not what we're making. We're not going that road because that's going to, if people start thinking we're going to make that, we're going to get in trouble. So stop saying that, tech press. And then the rest of it is just rumor mills. Like, we don't know. We're going to talk to analysts. We're going to talk to supply chain folks. We're going to try to discern what this is. It's not even a direct. This is like an indirect. They're guessing of what they're seeing in the pipeline, right? So even this is really not from the source.
Right.
So what is the... what is the purpose of prophecy in this one? What do you think? How would you describe it?
Inheritance.
That is what is being talked about. Why not just say it directly?
Well, salvation.
Well, that's salvation. That's what you get. Why not just say it directly? Why not just tell me April 18th, 2013? Huh? That's when it's going to happen. Why not just say that? Why all the secrecy, God? Why not just tell me?
Only God knows.
Oh, well, that's the question. What's the purpose?
Sometimes it was hope, and sometimes it was doom, too. I mean, it wasn't always.
Yes, it's twofold.
But sometimes
you didn't.
People hope, and then other times it would say,
here's
what's happening.
There's a positive side. Let's say this is the positive side. This is the end result of what is being transmitted. But why not? What is the purpose?
Well, also with prophecy, there's a present and a future consideration.
I would say development. God needs us to develop. Uh-huh. So he doesn't necessarily, that's his goal, is for us to develop. Our goal is for him to come again. So we
how many of you are parents that just end up doing it for the kids? It's just easier if I do it.
Sometimes.
And how much did they learn from that?
Zip them, yeah.
I saw mom can do it. Let me just get mom to do it every
time.
She's really good at this. Yeah, she's really good at this. Right? I think that's painting the picture, sort of like what you're saying, Ken, is the reason is for the discipline, it's for the understanding, is to rely on him, but also I have to internalize it. Otherwise, he would just show himself. Why doesn't God just show himself and make me believe?
It seems similar to Jesus telling what's going to happen, but it's not in a clear way, and they finally figure out that comparing himself to Jonah in the belly of the fish for 2 weeks, for 3 days, and then and so there's a flash of insight, I guess, as it happens.
Yes, and learning is occurring. Yes,
Brandon, I'm still kind of comparing the two of them. I mean, I think both are kind of to shape behavior and to test faith or allegiance, right? So I'm gonna give you a little bit of information and kind of see what you do with it. Are you gonna come closer to God, or are you gonna go farther from God, right? Are you in on the next Apple release, or are you not, right?
Right.
I was also gonna add, I think you kind of hinted at this a minute ago, but I think God's showing his faithfulness, because down the line, when whatever happens, positive or negative, the people can look back and say, oh, this is what God said. He is faithful. He is true. It happened.
Yeah, from an Apple perspective, part of it is easily answered. Why do I make an announcement and 2 weeks later you can buy the iPhone 18?
What money?
If I say it in January, I'm going to wait on the 18. No one's buying 17 until the 18 comes out. I got to sell 17s to stay afloat, right? So from a money standpoint, I'm not going to pre-announce way down the line because no one buys the phone and they just wait. They just wait. I'll be good on 13 April 2017, right? 2013, whatever I said. Like, I'll just be good then if God pre-announces. I'll straighten up when the time is right. But for now, I can do what I want, right? That's part of it. But the whole point is just thinking deeply about what is the purpose? Why does God do this? And it's not just because he's mean. It's not because he doesn't understand. He has purposes for the way he reveals himself to his people. He has a purpose of discipline, of learning, just like a good parent. God is a good parent. He's a good father. And so he's trying to tell us through these prophecies that are kind of hard to tell sometimes, and the timing, he doesn't answer. He gives us clues, but he doesn't answer. He's not specific about this prophecy. So anyway, I think I've burned enough time on this now, but just a real quick thought process. If we have what you might call prophecies in a way in our current world, there are things, announcements we look ahead to, we try to discern what's going on, what are they actually saying? And I think sometimes we have this mental model and apply it to this one. Right. And sometimes they have similarities and sometimes they're way different. Right. Anyway, just something to think about as we launch into Zechariah. We're going to look at things said in Zechariah and discern the Messiah, who Jesus is, who he was, how he fulfilled the things spoken in this book. So Zechariah chapters 1-8. We're going to watch a quick video on just about 6 minutes. After the return of the exile in Babylon, right? So the Jews have already been sent to Babylon. They've been sent to exile. Both the northern kingdom, southern kingdom have been in exile. And now they're coming back, right? And there are two major prophets associated with this period. Not the only ones, but the two major ones, Zechariah and Haggai. And they're finding that this challenging life, they're very happy to be back to the homeland. They're very happy to be rebuilding the temple. But it's very challenging. They have foes around them trying to stop this. And God's message from to Zechariah through Zechariah is return to me. Don't be like your ancestors. So he foot stomps this. So the book is broken into and that's why we have a 3-week kind of segment on it. The first part are these visions, these crazy visions Zechariah has. And then he has two prophecies. And so the next two classes will be examining the prophecies that follow. So with that, we're going to go watch a quick intro. Hopefully the sound is about right. If it blows us out, just be careful, Ron. You're close.
The book of the prophet Zechariah. The book is set after the return of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we're told in the book of Ezra that Zechariah and Haggai together challenged and motivated the people to rebuild the temple and look for the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, long ago, Jeremiah the prophet had said that Israel's exile would last for 70 years, and that afterwards God would restore his presence to a new temple and bring his kingdom and the rule of the Messiah over all nations. The dates at the beginning of this book tell us that those 70 years are almost up. But life back in the land was hard, and it seemed like none of these promises were going to come true. Why? And the book of Zechariah offers an explanation. It has a fairly clear design. There's an introduction which sets the tone for a large collection of Zechariah's dream visions, and that's concluded by chapters 7 and 8. And then this is followed by two more large collections of poetry and prophecy. Let's just dive in and see how the book works. It begins with Zechariah's challenge to his generation to turn back to God and not be like their ancestors who rebelled and refused to listen to the earlier prophets, which landed them in exile. And so now the returned exiles respond positively to Zechariah. They repent and humble themselves before God, or so it seems. The next large section is a collection of 8 nighttime visions that Zechariah experienced. And just to prepare you, these are full of very bizarre, strange images, a lot like your dreams. The idea that God communicates to people through symbolic dreams, it's very old. It goes back to the book of Genesis. The dreams of Jacob or Joseph or Pharaoh, these gave meaning to current events at the time, but they also gave a window into the future. And so Zechariah has his own dreams now, and they've been arranged in this really cool symmetrical design. The first and the last visions are about 4 horsemen each. They're like rangers patrolling the world on God's behalf, and it's a representation of God's attentive watch over the nations. Their report is that the world is at peace. And in Zechariah's day, this refers to how God raised up Persia to conquer Babylon and bring peace. And so the question now arises, the 70 years of Israel's exile are almost up. Is now the time for the Messianic kingdom in Jerusalem? And God responds by saying that he's determined to fulfill those promises, but he leaves the question of timing unanswered. The 2nd and 7th visions are paired because they're both reflections on Israel's past sin that led up to the exile. So the 2nd vision is about these horns that symbolize the nations that attacked and then scattered Israel, Assyria and Babylon. But then these horns or empires are themselves scattered by a group of blacksmiths, an image for Persia. The 7th dream is about a woman in a basket, and we're told that she's a symbol of the centuries of Israel's covenant rebellion. And then this woman is carried off to Babylon by other women who carry the basket flying with stork wings. This is so strange. The 3rd and 6th visions are paired, as they're both about the rebuilding of a new Jerusalem. So a man is measuring the city. It's an image of God's promise that Jerusalem will be rebuilt and become a beacon to the nations who will join God's people in worship. And then the 6th dream is about a scroll that flies around the New Jerusalem, punishing thieves and liars, the idea being that the New Jerusalem is a place that's purified from sin by the scriptures. The 4th and 5th visions are at the center of this collection, and they're about the 2 key leaders among the returned exiles. So Joshua, the high priest, and then Zerubbabel, the royal descendant of David. So Joshua had been symbolically wearing Israel's sin in the form of these dirty clothes, but then those are taken off and he's given new clothes and a new turban, a symbol of God's grace and forgiveness. And then an angel tells Joshua that if he remains faithful to God, he will lead his people and Joshua will become a symbol of the future Messianic king. The other vision is about 2 olive trees that supply oil to this elaborate gold lamp, which itself is a symbol of God's watchful eye over his people. And these 2 trees symbolize the 2 anointed leaders, Joshua and then Zerubbabel, who is leading the temple rebuilding efforts. And God says that success will not come to this new temple if it's the result only of political maneuvering. Rather, these 2 leaders must be dependent upon the work of God's Spirit. The visions come to a close with a bonus vision from the prophet, and it picks up the themes of the central 4th and 5th visions. It's Joshua, the high priest again, and he's given a crown and presented as a symbol of the future Messiah, who will also be a priest over God's kingdom. And then Zechariah closes it all out saying that all of these visions will be fulfilled only if the current generation is faithful to God and obeys the terms of the covenant. And so altogether, these 3 visions emphasize how the coming of the Messianic kingdom is conditional upon this generation being faithful to God.
which leads to the conclusion of the dreams. It's another challenge from Zechariah, and a group of Israelites come, and they've been mourning over the former temple's destruction for nearly 70 years. And they ask him, is it time to stop grieving? I mean, is God's kingdom going to come very soon? And Zechariah again reminds them of how their ancestors rejected God's call through the prophets, which led to the exile. And so he challenges them too. He says, this generation will see the messianic kingdom only if they pursue justice and peace and remain faithful to the covenant. So in other words, Zechariah reverses their question. He asks, are you going to become the kind of people who are ready to receive and participate in God's coming kingdom? And that question is left just hanging there. The people don't answer, and the book just moves on. And so...
All right. So that's a pretty quick overview of just the structure. It doesn't talk about the others. We'll have to come to the next couple lessons to learn about what the rest of the book is about. But chapters 1 through 8 are really are really about the setup and these visions. So he has these crazy visions that he kind of noted. So we're going to read through some of these. We're not going to hit them all. They'll all be on the slide here. But just a few we're going to talk, because some of the language you use are going to be have this messianic prophecy language. And it'll be interesting to us. So, as he says here in Zechariah, the first one, the four horsemen on patrol, the header in your Bible probably says the man in the myrtle trees, but he's one of the writers. It says, during the night I had a vision. There was before me a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. And I asked, what are these, my lord? The angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees. We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further. This is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. What do you find interesting about this vision, this dream that Zechariah had?
Well, it's basically saying you're going to go back.
Okay. Yeah, the Lord at the very end talks about his intent, right? They're asking the question, how long will we do it? So, yes. Anything else?
Oh, he also proclaims what's going to happen to the other nations that took them into exile.
Mm-hmm.
I am a little angry with them, but now I'm really angry with them.
Yeah. Yeah. What else? What does this original message of peace sound like? When you read this, what do you think?
Well, it's probably an expectation of perfect restoration of the past, and which we know isn't really the case. I mean, God helped build, more or less, helped Solomon build that temple. he had finances, and it was just a perfect storm for building a temple. Whereas what's coming isn't the perfect storm at all.
Yeah, there's one key piece here is they go around the whole world, and these writers report back, and they go, hey, it's peaceful. And that's good news, right?
Depends.
The answer is not really.
Yeah, it could be.
Because his people are in just return from exile. And if you remember what they're trying to do, they're trying to rebuild the temple. And there's this imagery from those prophets when they talk about it. They're actually like, they've got their stone, their thing, and their sword. I'm trying to build this stone and fight you off. Like it's this I can't commit to just building the temple. I'm trying to set the stone and lay the foundation, and I'm trying to fight off the invaders who don't want me here. So there's this, like, what? When are you going to help us, God? You let us come back. So it's this bittersweetness, right?
Well, there's also this, the only time that Israel was really at peace was during the reign of Solomon. And that kind of leads back to the building of the temple, the original temple. And they're going back, supposedly, in peace to do the same thing.
Yeah. So it's this, they've tasted peace. They've heard about it. Yeah. They probably did not understand it. It's been at least 70 years, right? And they don't know what it's like. And yet here they are trying to do God's will. They're thwarted by the folks around them. And these writers are saying, well, everywhere else is at peace. So why isn't it here? So this message of peace, don't mishear it. It's not about the Jews. It's not about Israel. It's about everyone else is having happy times except us. And the questions, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it, God? And he says, I allowed them to do this. I used these nations to punish my people because they weren't listening, to discipline them. They went into exile, and I will restore them. And the people that did this, I gave them some allowance. They took it too far. I will punish them, right? So when you hear about peace in this section, it does not mean things are good. It is not about them. It's about the rest of the world. It's peace, okay? And so the question is, the exile appears to be over. We're nearing the time of exile. That 70 years promise is now. That time for the kingdom, is it now going to come to fruition? And God says some things. And as he says in the video, he doesn't say when, right? He doesn't say when, but he does make promises. The next one,
He talked about the spirit, that they'd have to worship spirit, in spirit and truth. And if that is neglected...
Yeah, that's going to be a theme throughout, especially at the end, at the conclusion. Is who are you going to follow, and here are some things for you to do. Yep. So real quickly, the four horns of blacksmith, this is really just letting them know the four horns that scattered them, I'm going to scatter them, right? And he talks about the blacksmith, which is really Persia. So these people you were afraid of and you were sent into exile, I'm going to handle that. And that's really what this one's about. But it's also a reflection, a reminder of, remember how these four horns that took you over, that you went into exile? There's a reason for that. You were not faithful. You did not listen. You were stiff-necked. So just a reminder, that's why you're in the position you're in. Then there's this vision of Jerusalem being measured. A man with a measuring line in his hand, and he's going to measure the city in Jerusalem. Figuratively, right? It's a vision. And so while the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be its glory within. This imagery of the city being rebuilt. And what does a city without walls mean?
Unprotected.
Or it doesn't need protection. Yeah, it's unprotected, but I don't need it. Yeah. Because God's our protection, well, right? Yeah.
Hashem says, I'm going to be a wall of fire.
Yes, and it's so full of people. That's probably more than just the nation, right? There's a coming where it's going to be a great number of people, which hints at more than just the Israelites, right? And in verse 10, a key one here, shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. I'm about to act. And he says it twice. What does he say twice there? I will live among you. I will dwell among you. I will tabernacle among you. That is what that means. That's how to take that phrase, right? The same verbs, the same terminology used for the tabernacle. is dwelling, living among you, abiding with you. No matter which way you interpret it, that's what it means. So, and as you see that terminology carrying forward in John 1 with Jesus tabernacling, dwelling among the people, the promise comes true, right? And this new Jerusalem is going to be the beacon to the nations, not just Israelites. Many people, great number of people. What do you say? And many nations will become my people, not just the single nation. Many nations, right? So then we step to these individuals. So who is this? Is this the Joshua that knew Moses?
No.
No, how do we know that? Prove it to me, how do we know? What's that?
Timing's
off. But what if it's a dream? Maybe it is. How do we know?
Joshua was not a priest.
Joshua, the one we knew, was son of Nun. He was a warrior. He was
he was Moses.
Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin.
He was Moses' sidekick.
Yes, he was, but Moses, I'm going to say he was Benjamin, but I may be wrong. So, question mark. This Joshua, high priest, son of, in Ezra 3:2, he's the Jozadak, son of Jozadak.
He's a tribe of Ephraim.
What's that? Ephraim?
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. Because Ephraim's the one that was big and powerful and then fell in the northern kingdom. Yes, that's right. Thank you. Levite, he's a high priest. So different Joshua we're talking about. He's a part of that contingent that came back from exile. He is the high priest. This Joshua is the high priest. And that's why the imagery fits exactly with what he's seeing. He's wearing the high priest clothes. That's his role. That's who he is. He's a Levite. So let's read this real quick. So then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua, there are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." What do you think about that verse 8 and 9 there?
Well, the shoot. The shoot of Jesse.
A lot of imagery here.
That is a reference to Yeshua,
the Messiah. And who I'm talking about are symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant. So there's a word that we've heard before in the Psalms, my servant. The branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? So the main branch, the capital B branch here, right, is something. The stone I've set in front of Joshua, there's seven eyes on that one stone. That sounds more like a potato to me, but yeah. What is the eyes? What do you think that means?
All things are looking toward him.
Yeah, there's some things. It's a symbol, just a number. It could be the seven spirits of God, which is reflected in some of Old Testament scripture. The seven lampstands, the seven stars, this number of completion.
Seven.
It's hard to nail it down, but on this stone, and some translations say not eyes, they say facets. So there's another way of seeing that. So just representative, I wouldn't read too much into that, but it is indicative of something is being meant there. And he's going to engrave an inscription on it. He doesn't what say the inscription's on it, but I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And if you think about Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, I mean, it's incredible just how that gets what we're talking about here and how that gets fulfilled.
Is it seven sort of the symbol of perfection too?
Can be, yep.
So maybe that's the perfect stone.
Oh, seven perfection, yes.
Yeah, it's
perfect stone.
You would the sharp-eyed viewer may say, well, why isn't it 12 stone or 12 eyes? Isn't that all the tribes? What is that, you know, what does it mean? And it seems like it's more of a why would that not be part of the promise taking care of his people? But anyway, there's just conjecture on that. But yes, it's a good sign, seven eyes, right? And it's a sign of completion, and it's a sign of a promise with something engraved on it by God. So it means something, right?
You've got creation, and then yeah,
the 7 days,
resting
yep.
on seventh day.
Yep. Lots of cross ties, right? So this is speaking through this person, Joshua, the actual person on the ground at the time, not a vision of someone to be or coming down the road. He's in the seat. He is the holy priest in this contingent that is back in trying to rebuild the temple, right? And so this is talking about the messianic kingdom coming, and the people around him are symbolic of what's to come, right?
It's interesting that his name is Joshua, which is Jesus.
Yes, another way of spelling it, right? Yep. And then the next vision, we talk about a second person. So this is the first person. And this is who we talk about next. Who is this? And if you search on it, the two B's come first. I learned that. Who is this? Close.
You led the return to Jerusalem.
Yeah, you know, we talked about this Jesus being this priest king. So there's like a spiritual leader and a earthly leader. This is Joshua is like the priest. Technically, this guy Zerubbabel is he's a governor, but he is the leader. So they don't have a king because they're just kind of allowed by a different king to come back. So if he says I'm king, they're going to get just destroyed. If we say we're setting up a kingdom, that we already have people in our region that think we're going to try to set up a kingdom, that's why they're fighting us. And the folks that let us come back here to come build the temple, he's the king that we're under. So we're still kind of under the thumb. If I say I'm a king, I'm a dead man, right? So there's a little tension there. So let's say, but he is the royal heir of David. He is a direct descendant of the line of David. If you look up Matthew and Luke, if you look at the genealogies, you will see that name. So what does that mean he's from?
Judah.
Right. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. And he asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the bottom and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I asked the angel who talked with me, I said, what are these, my Lord? And he answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's hard to say. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? And again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? And he replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. He said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." So these two folks have a key role and are symbolic of things to come. So a priest, king figure, right? Again, the seven comes up back up in this. The seven that go out throughout the earth, images of gold, images of olive branches, peace, of restoration, right? Again, the coming messianic kingdom. And then the next couple, the flying scroll, it's very short. It's just talking about the flying scroll flying across Jerusalem and kind of cleaning up, punishing the wicked, purified by scripture. So the scroll representing God's word. Go ahead.
New Jerusalem. I see that in Revelation 21.
Yep.
Isn't that rebuilt Jerusalem? Is it two new Jerusalems? I've never heard of that.
I don't know. Does it have a folding screen? Where are we in this? Are we in this rumor mill? Which one does this mean? I don't know. So is it a representative of the kingdom to come? Is he rebuilding his people and bringing in all nations like he has? Is it the new Jerusalem of Revelation, a second come, right? Like, I don't know. Which is it? That is similar terminology in both, right? Or which one are they talking about? And that's part of this. The part of this whole series is if you go too literal in Scripture, just God said it. Let's just believe it. Okay, well, what did he say? Like, for these things, like, what does it mean? We have to study, we have to discern, and we have to be careful on saying, nope, it means this. Maybe that's what it means. We have to kind of think about it, right? It's just not easy. And this idea of prophecy are hints and figures and symbols for things to come. So the question is, what has he fulfilled? Are there things still left unfulfilled? New Jerusalem, is that the thing that's already been fulfilled or something coming to be fulfilled? Right? Great point. But it's the exact same terminology, the New Jerusalem.
I think Paul describes it so aptly in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face.
Yeah, and then you hear about, you know, things are prophesied in part, and then prophecies go away when it's been fulfilled. So what does that mean? Right. Exactly right. So anyway, yes, great question, which is some of the point of what, you know, this whole series is really all about. Sorry, I'm speeding up on time. We're not really talking about the basket, but as he said, very strange. Women with wings like a stork carrying a basket with a woman in it. Like, what? I don't know. You know, the point being, it's that reflection of Israel's past, because the woman, it says, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. That's what this represents, right? And so he's a little bit more direct on what it means, but it's very strange imagery. You don't hear a lot about these women with stork wings often in the Bible, if at all, but a strange dream for sure. And then finally, the four horsemen, we go back to the four horsemen, and there they are, and it's again this message. Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north, and that they're going out and kind of checking out what's out there. The question remains, and the timing remains unanswered. Is it now time for the messianic kingdom? So now it concludes. These visions conclude with a crown for Joshua, and here at the at the end, goes back to what, you know, the video and what Ron was saying. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. In other words, will we get to participate? Is it going to happen? Do we get to see it? If you diligently obey the Lord your God, right? And there's more language in here about the branch, the temple of the Lord. Those that are far away will come and help build the temple, these things. But it's kind of the culmination of these visions is this crown for Joshua the high priest. And it speaks to your faithfulness. Like it said in the video, he turns that question back to the people. Are you going to be faithful? It's not a question about God being faithful. Will you be faithful? Unlike your ancestors, unlike your forebears, right? I think in our nation, we talk a lot about, yeah, the forefathers said this, we're going to follow it. This one's like, don't do what they said. They were morons. They didn't listen. What are you doing? You see how it turned out. That's why you're in exile. Do not listen to them. Do not act like them. Totally different message. So through the visions and the word through Zechariah, God issues a challenge. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, ask all the people, the land, and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years. And they're kind of asking, like, do we still need to do this? Is this working? Was it really for me, talking about the God, that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, when you're feasting, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed throughout the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and at prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? They were doing feasting. They were doing fasting then. And you see how some of that turned out, because they weren't doing the right thing. And so skipping ahead to verse 8, these are just a couple of verses from that challenge. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. So pay attention to what the Lord recommends they do. This is what the Lord God Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. That's what I'm calling you to do. That's the challenge. So think about this. This came from God. This is His message to His people. If they want to partake in all this, if they want to be around, if they want the benefits, do these things. And then the promise. I picked a few verses from here, but just there's much more in here. I challenge you, call for you to go read that on your own. But the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem, tabernacle. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what He says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what He says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. And then the last one here is, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. God is with you. Right? So that's the promise in Zechariah 8. And so just to kind of wrap up, what do you think of the people of Zechariah's time? How do you think they interpreted these visions? How do you interpret these visions? His visions point to Israel's rebellion. They're not shy about that. Don't do like your ancestors said. It points to their salvation, the hope that they have. It points to the 70-year prophecy being near an end, but doesn't give a timing. It emphasizes that struggle of they're trying to do right, they're trying to build the temple, but they're having to fight folks off, and it's bittersweet to be back in their homeland, but still under turmoil after returning. God challenges His people to remain faithful. You heard what He said for them to do, and then God promises to save His people, and you know that He fulfilled it. You know this came true through Jesus, all of these things, wiping out the sin in one day, right? He spells that out, and He did do that. Not will do for them, He did it, right? And that's the point of that. So thank you for your attention. See you next week, and thank you for being here.